Casey. I'm blessed to be an elder here. And today we're going to be going through Matthew 7, 15 through 23. The title of this message is Don't Be Fooled. So if you guys want to stand up, I want to read this together and then we'll get into it. So Matthew 7, 15 through 23. It's up on the screen. You can read your Bibles here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we get into your word, just speak to us. Let your spirit convict our hearts and just let your word change us and give us a direction for our lives. In your name, amen. You can be seated. So that's a pretty heavy verses here, right? Seems like every time Aaron asks me to preach, it's like something heavy, and I'm like, all right, let's work through this. So has anybody in here ever been fooled? I've been fooled a lot, right? And so there's a saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Like a crow can't be caught the same way a second time, right? So they learn from their mistakes. We learn from it too, hopefully. So the first point is don't be fooled by men. So we're going to go through the first couple verses here, 7, 15 through 16. Little story, when I was in college, I'm a pretty trusting person, especially with my job. I weed out deception a lot, but pretty trusting person. So in college, good buddies, my basketball teammates were at the cafeteria having lunch, and I had a nice tall chocolate milk, and I had to go to the bathroom. And when I come back, they're kind of smiling, all watching me. I'm like, it's weird. So I drink my chocolate milk, and I actually drank the whole 16 ounces of it. And then they're all cracking up and laughing. And what I didn't know is that they'd poured the whole salt shaker into my chocolate milk. So my blood pressure was really high for the next couple of days and whatnot. But I was fooled, right? And so after that, I was never fooled again. I didn't trust them. I drank my drink until I came back from the bathroom and I have to go get another one. So, you know, I learned that lesson. All right. So as we get into Matthew 7, 15 through 16, we're gonna read it here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So Jesus gives us an imperative statement right there, right? An imperative sentence, the command. We're the subject. You, beware, all right? The Greek word for beware is prosecco, okay? And it means to hold to attend to, or be cautious. So he's telling us, tread lightly, right? This is an important thing that we need to focus on. And is anybody in here ever watched Goonies? It's a classic, right? Classic movie. So up in Mikey's attic, they find the map to One-Eyed Willie's treasure, and there's a warning written in Spanish. So they have mouth interpret. And he says, ye intruders beware, crushing death and grief, soaked in blood of the trespassing thief, right? And they're like, oh, this is scary. Well, it's kind of what Jesus is saying here is we need to beware, tread lightly. This path that we're on that Aaron talked about last week, the narrow gate, the narrow path, if you go through that, there's a ton of grace. But what these passages are saying, there's a lot of danger on each side of that path. And from Goonies, we see that as they go that path to the treasure, like we're on to heaven, there's around every corner, there's something bad happen. They fall into pits. There's, you know, big rolling balls that can kill them. And that's this, you know, it's the same thing here, right? Is we're on this path and there's things out there that can harm us. So what Jesus is saying is tread lightly, right? We need to beware of these ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. So next point is Jesus tells us to beware of these false prophets. There's a couple things here about false prophets. So point one is they are ravenous wolves. They come to us in sheep's clothing. We're all sheep, right? We, in the big kingdom of things, we're sheep, right? Where Jesus is the great shepherd. But there's things that are dangerous to us and we need to be out, look out for. Sheep have really no defense mechanism other than if they grow their, we seem to cut all their hair off and use it for clothing and wool. But if that's their only protection, right? But the shepherd is the one that's supposed to look out for them. And so Jesus is our good shepherd. And he's placed some people into this world of our faith of shepherd, the sheepdogs, right? The keepers, pastors, teachers, elders. Some people have the gift of that to look out for the sheep, but we all need to be aware as we're on this path as sheep. So he's telling us, beware, the ravenous wolves. They're ravenous. They're gonna come attack us. Satan pretends to be an angel of light, it says in 2 Corinthians 11. So we need to beware of their deception. Point two, in Matthew 24:11. Says this, false teachers are going to increase in the last days. It says here, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Goes on to say in verse 24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So we're the elect. If you believe in Christ, you're elect. It's a complicated thing, election, free will. But if you've come to Christ and accepted him, you're elect. And the goal of the false prophets is to even to try to deceive us. So it's going to increase in the last days. Anybody pay attention to the world? Not to say it, but I think we're in the last days, right? So we don't know when it's going to end, but there seems to be a lot of ravenous wolves out there, false teachers and prophets. I mean, there's certain Christian channels you could turn on. I'm not going to name any, but you could watch it and you're like, really? That doesn't quite make sense to what the Word of God says. So we need to be watching out for that. People want to lead us astray, take us in a different direction. Satan's lies are to deceive, to despair, to divide, right? So if we know his tricks and we know what these false prophets are going to do, we can identify them. Lastly, the Acts 13, 6 through 8 says that they like to lead us away from the faith. That's the goal of the false teachers. So in 13, 6 through 8, it says this. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So the ultimate goal of these false teachers is to lead us astray, right? Take us down a different path, distract us, divide us, put their own will upon us. So 2 Peter 2 is a really good chapter. It's long, so I'm not going to read all of it, but this is what false teachers do. I'm going to read just a little section of it. And Peter expounds upon what Jesus is saying so we can identify them. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but then he proceeds to go like what's awaiting these false teachers and apostles for leading, trying to lead us astray. And it's not good. We'll come back to it at the end. But I wrote these things down. They teach destructive heresies. They're greedy. They use destructive words. They follow sensuality. They deny Christ. They indulge in the flesh. They despise authority, are self-willed, destroy others, are sinful. They ultimately promise freedom, but they actually enslave us. Okay, so there's freedom in Christ. If we don't have the true freedom in Christ, we're still enslaved in our sin. And so there's I'm not going to name specific churches, but there's some churches that I've looked into and seen, I've actually been to them, that in the beginning, there was 5,000 people there. They were evangelical, right? But eventually they were led astray and compromised in their leadership, and they were false prophets. And we see it a lot nowadays. You ever watch the news, you hear, oh, this alleged Christian departed from the faith. They no longer believe anymore. This pastor, he doesn't believe in hell anymore. This pastor, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't necessarily believe that Jesus is the only way anymore. Or, you know, these sins, they're okay. We accept them now. And you can be living in sin and be part of the church, right? That's prevalent all around us. And you see these falls from grace and whatnot. And it's difficult, so we need to unpack it. And so there's this one pastor that I followed that used to be a pastor. He's not anymore. And I'm just like, man, this guy was an evangelical pastor. He had 5,000 members at their church. He took them down this path that where now that church doesn't even meet anymore. And they went from having a huge building to now they're in a school. But I mean, the good thing is that it's gone. There's nobody going there anymore because it's false teaching. But the other thing is that this person comes out and says, yeah, I never believed it. It was my dad's faith. You know, I never believed myself personally, and all the sermons that I preached, I borrowed from other people. And that makes sense, right? Because they're false teachers. So we're going to get through this and going to explain like the true nature behind these false teachers as we go. So how do we tell the real from the fake? That's the dilemma. There's false teachers out there. What's our guide? What's our map to the treasure at the end? So get into the next set. Don't be fooled by fruit. Jesus says we'll know them by their fruit. Will it be good fruit or will it be bad fruit? So Matthew 7, 17 through 20 says this. Lost my spot here. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So, has anybody here ever had bad fruit? Just like, okay. So, my grandma Bowen, she lived in Buckley. She had several acres. And Buckley's up on the plateau. Anybody ever been there before, seen it? It's got really good soil there. It's good farmland. And so she had this orchard, really old, a lot older than I am. So I used to have to mow the orchard, but every spring and summer, you know, she had these apple trees, and these apples were just enormous. And I'd mow the lawn, and she had plum trees too, but I'm not really a big fan of plums, so I didn't care about them. But the apples were really good, and they were just enormous apples, and they were so sweet. And these trees were really healthy, and they were old, and they had really good soil. And so I grew up eating these amazing apples. Now, fast forward. We like to travel a lot, and so when we drive around, we stay in hotels, and I usually like the hotels that give free breakfast so I can save money. And so my family's we're trying to drive our kids through all 50 states before they graduate high school, and we're three quarters of the way there. But I like to stay in hotels that give free breakfast. And so I always grab the apple off of it, and then we drive away, and I take a bite into it, and it's mushy. And it's nasty, and it's always the same red apples. So I'm convinced that they are bad fruit, and they come from bad trees with bad soil, right? And I always chuck them out the window. Because they're just gross, right? But I know that. I know good fruit because I've had good fruit. And I know bad fruit because I've had good fruit. And this is what Jesus is saying here. We're going to know what's coming out of these false teachers' mouths because of fruit, right? Fruit is very important throughout all of Scripture. So it takes the next point. Why does Jesus talk about fruit? What's the importance of fruit in the Bible? So fruit is used over 100 times in the whole Bible, whether it's physical or spiritual in nature. In the New Testament, it's used 66 times where it talks about fruit. So again, what's the importance of it? So back to the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. You know, the curse of them sinning in the origin was that the land was cursed. So turns into thorns and thistles. So that's what we see is the antonym to the good fruit is this thorns and thistles. But even in Noah, when God destroys the earth and Noah comes out, he again tells him, be fruitful and multiply. So there's a physical and a spiritual aspect to fruit. Fruit was very important in the Old Testament and New Testament times. We think about the frankincense and myrrh. They're like oils from fruit, right, that Jesus was given gifts when he was younger. We're also known by our fruits, it says. Also, we're equated to produce good fruits as Christians, right? So fruit through the Bible is important. It's good for our health physically. It's good for us spiritually. God says if we're believers, we should be producing good works. That's fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love, joy, gentleness, self-control. It equates our faith and being productive Christians to possessing fruit. On the other hand, if you don't have good fruit, throughout the Bible, it says that the end result is that that is cursed, right? 1 Corinthians 3:15, we're judged by our works. If you don't have gold and silver and precious stones, if you have those, they go through the fire. If we have worthless works, even though we're Christians, it says that they're burned up, right? Those works are useless. So things that aren't done in goodness are cut out and they're eliminated. So good fruit starts at the root. If you want to have good fruit, you have to have a good root. So Romans 11:16 says this. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So our root is Christ. If we're in Christ, then we have a good root and we should be producing good branches that produce fruit. John 15:1-6, Jesus gets really into the essence of this, and he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may be more fruitful. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So, the root is Jesus. Only those who are born again can have really true good fruit. We tend to judge people like say, oh, that's such a good person, or you know, people like, oh, I'm a good person, I don't deserve this to happen to me. And it's like that goodness is relative, right? So it's relative to the world's standard. Yes, there are people that do seem to do good things, but to have true good fruit, we have to be rooted in Christ. That's the important thing. So how do we tell the real from the fake, right? How do we know what is real fruit, and how do we know what is fake fruit? And it comes down to the spirit of it, right? And we have a guide, like the map to the treasure in Goonies. This is our guide, right? If this is God's word, and this is how God wants us to live and to follow this, then there's a lot of stuff in here that will tell you what's right and what's wrong. And for us to have the right map, we got to follow this. If we go away from that and we don't know this or we're not in this, then when people come up with certain things that they say that to false teachers to distract us and to divide us and to give us despair, you know, because Satan's always throwing darts at believers, right? If we don't know this, you can be a Christian and not know the whole Bible. It's not what it's about. It's about grace through faith, right? We just have to believe in Jesus. But if we really want to not be deceived, we need to know the word so that when the false presents itself and the bad fruit, we have that standard. And the good fruit is the word of God. The bad fruit is anything that does not line up with what God's word says. And God's word's not going to contradict itself. Does that make sense? So 1 John 4:1-6 says this. The Apostle John gives us a kind of gives us a standard here. I'll read it. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he lays out a real good example of how we can know and navigate this false teaching. And the big thing here is that these people deny Christ. Ultimately, the Bible says, who are you? You know, Jesus says, my followers, they hear my voice, they follow me, I give them eternal life. If you're following Jesus, you're going to look like Jesus. And eventually, these false prophets are going to reveal themselves that they never were actually following Jesus. So the big key is we watch their fruit. We listen to what they say. Does what they say line up with the Bible? Does what they say line up with what Christ said? Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to contradict himself. So again, our strength is knowing what his word is and knowing what true is from fake. So lastly, the end result of these false teachers and prophets is that they are cut off. Okay, so I talked about that earlier. 1 Corinthians talks about these, like all the branches and whatnot that are useless or cut off. And Jesus talks about in John 15 that, you know, these things are cut off and they're thrown into the fire. Ultimately, false teachers and prophets, their end result is cut off. 2 Peter says this about them. Go back to it. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world to the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So he basically gets in to say, it's, you know, this is really bad stuff that's going to happen to these guys. And he says, they are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. I skipped to verse 17. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For it, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So, again, pretty strong words, right? Just as strong as what Jesus said would happen to false prophets and whatnot, and what he would say to those people when they stand before him. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But part of that, people says like, oh, does that mean I can lose my salvation? And no, that's not what this is about. This is about people who never truly knew God, and then they preach falsely about it, and they really come back to who what their true nature was. And we'll get into this as we go through there. So, what does that mean for us in false prophets? Jesus says they're going to be cut off. What we should be doing too is cut them off. Cut them off from, you know, as pastors and elders and shepherds, the goal of that of the church is that we protect the sheep, right? As an elder, that's my job. You know, as Aaron, as a pastor and a bishop, you know, the job is to keep those things, to prevent them from coming in here, and also to guard what we say as well. But us as believers, our job is to cut that out of our lives. Take heed with what we let come in. You know, as Christians, we're always so happy that when some celebrity becomes a Christian or they say they're a Christian, that's great. If you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian, I'm going to believe you, but I'm also going to, our job is to watch works. It's not to judge people, but Jesus says we need to be alert and check works and check fruit. If it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then, you know, we need to cut that out of our lives. So point number three, don't fool yourself. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. keep going back and forth here and losing my main point. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So that's a kind of a controversial passage, right? I mean, I've heard it just from studying the Bible and listening to people. It's like, oh, all these people who claim to be Christians, when they get to heaven, they're going to be like, or they get in front of God, he's like, I never knew you. And so there's this fear that we're fake Christians, right? And that's not what this passage is really saying. It gets interpreted that way sometimes, but what this passage is really saying is that these workers of iniquity, Jesus never knew them, right? And so these are points for us to learn from about the gospel and whatnot that we can take from this passage. So point number one, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So point one is there's a narrow way, right? We learned about that last week. There's a narrow gate. That narrow gate is narrow. It's one way. There's a keyhole to get in there. That entrance gate is Jesus. That's the only way. And if we go through that way, it's hard, right? But the Bible says the narrow gate is hard and few enter through it. But there's a lot of grace in that narrow gate, okay? The wide path that many go through, there is no grace in that wide path. So there's a narrow way, and it's Jesus. So that's what this passage does say. Point two, our works don't save us. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So if we go back to Genesis and look at the Egyptians and the Egyptian magicians when Moses was doing his works, they had fake works to go right with it as well, right? And that's kind of confusing. You're like, well, that's crazy. But there is an evil alternate to everything good, and they can produce false miracles and false works. So these people, they claim that their works, we did all these things for you. Didn't we do this? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we talk about these things? And he's saying he never knew them. So point three is this group never knew him and worked lawlessness. So John 3:16 is a great verse. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay. John 3:18 says, people are condemned because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. Okay, so that's the end result, is that these people never knew Christ. They never had a personal relationship with him. And that's ultimately what leads to their downfall. The key to this verse, to answering it, we find in John 6:29. And Jesus answers his own question, because you're like, well, what is the will of the Father? You know, these people did all these things in God's name, or said they did things in God's name. And he says, there's only one way, and that's to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus answers his own question later and gives an example of it. So John 6:29 says this. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So that's the will of the Father, to believe in the one in whom he sent. How does this apply to us? We might not be false teachers. We might deceive ourselves, though. We might think we have been on the narrow path, but we're not. And so my grandfather, he wasn't really my grandfather, but he adopted us. I didn't really have a grandfather growing up. So this guy in his family took us in, named Bob. Great guy. He was the most loving person, right? And Bob went to church his whole life, and he loved us, loved me like the grandfather I never had. They brought us in. We went to their house every Sunday. He was an amazing guy. But my dad and his daughter would always be like, does Bob trust Jesus? And they're like, because he just never talks about it, right? And so we all assumed that Bob was a Christian because he had this appearance of good and loving. And one day, like, he was 80, he had a really bad heart attack, and he pretty much died on the hospital table. and he had a vision or he had a death experience. And when he came out of it, he said, he called, Stella was his wife, and he called Stella's brother over, who was a pastor, and he was the first person you want to talk to was Stella's brother. And he's like, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior because I went to hell. Now, whatever he experienced, he came out wanting to know the gospel, right? And so he accepted Christ, and from there on out, for the remainder of his life, he was telling everybody about Jesus. And so you're like, you know, we thought Bob was a Christian this whole time, right? And so, but that's, to equate it to a story, that he's not a false teacher, but the point is that he had these good works that were relative to the world. He was a good guy. Like, I would, you know, by seeing him, you know, I would have thought that, but he never had accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And so that's the point here, is that Jesus says, I never knew you, to these people. So my mom was telling me this the other day as we're talking about it, and she's like, you know, it's like, have you ever had a birthday, right? Did you ever have a birthday? Was there ever a point in your time where you had a new birth in Christ? If you've had that, you're not in that. You're not in this false teacher, I never knew you group. So that's the what I want to leave with today, is where do we go from here? Is, do you have that birthday? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And we shouldn't be fooled. We shouldn't think that, oh, I'm an American, I'm a Christian nation, I'm a Christian, or I grew up in the Bible Belt, so I'm a Christian, or I believe in God, that makes me a Christian. It's, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have we come to him? And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a free gift, is what we learn from this. We learn that we can't fool ourselves. Have we come to this free gift? Have we accepted it? So, where do we go from here? We need to be wary. We need to watch the path that we're on. We need to watch fruit, check people's fruit, you know, monitor ourselves, don't be fooled. And the key to this whole thing is the Bible. We need to be in this. We need to know it inside and out, so that when we see the fake, we can quickly identify it, look at it, it's rotten, red delicious apple, and chuck it out the window, right? So today I leave you this. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a birthday, if you've never come to him, now's the day, right? We're living in crazy times that they could be short. Jesus is coming again quickly, he says. We need to expect that. So if that's what you want today, feel free to come talk to me, talk to John, talk to anybody else in here, talk to somebody you know. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He rose again for us, and he wants us to stand before him forgiven in the future. I'm going to bow our head and pray right now. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your narrow way that's full of grace. Lord, I pray that if anybody in here doesn't know you and hasn't had that birthday with you, that you would just press it on their heart that today is a day of salvation. Lord, or if anybody in here has been fooled by fake fruit, that they cut that out of their lives, and that we just follow you, Lord God. Follow your narrow path. Follow the roadmap that you've given us in your word, and help us to be faithful to you. And we just pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.